Reading is 2 Kings chapter 3. Second Kings chapter 3, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now Jehoram the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Misha, king of Moab, was a sheepmaster, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, for the cattle, and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward, and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings are surely slain. They have smitten one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil." And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone. and filled it, and they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kirhareseth left they stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Who says the Bible isn't an action-adventure book, right? Okay. It's not boring. It's surely not a boring read. Beloved, when we read passages like this and we read of such tales and excitements, there are two things we want to remember. The first is the Lord has these things recalled to us before our minds so that we might extol him and his providential movements throughout history. And then secondly, the Lord has granted to us not a droll revelation. He has granted something in his condescension to us that draws in our attention as we read. These are fabulous stories, yet they are true history. And when we ascertain the truth of them, does that not call us more perfectly to the Word of God to understand it? So, all right, so now we have the death of Ahab and his son ruling. Jehoram is his name. And he came to power in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he reigned another 12 years. He wrought evil, not to the same extent that Ahab and Jezebel did. He pulled down the image of Baal, but he continued Jeroboam worship, which is abominable in and of itself, but not as abominable, right? Some sins are more heinous in the sight of God than others. Worshiping the true God in a false way is sinful and abhorrent, but worshiping the false God in any way is more abhorrent and sinful. Okay, so we have this man, Misha, the king of Moab. What a guy. We'll see a little bit later on. Misha, remember that name. So he was tributary to Ahab while Ahab was alive. He himself graduated to the kingship of Moab out of a shepherd occupation. Think of it like a rags to riches story. He was a shepherd and now he's king. And so when he gives gifts of tribute, he gives them out of the flock. Not gold, not silver, but he gave him, 100,000 lambs with all of the wool as well. Oh, rams, excuse me, not lambs, but rams with all of the wool. Well, that's quite a sum. So when Ahab was dead, however, he's going to test the waters. And we see this throughout human history. Whenever there's a changing of the guard in any country, those who were tributary to them, those who were subjugated by them, they're going to test the waters, see what they can find out, see if they can wrench themselves free from this bondage that they've been under. And, of course, the king of Moab, Misha, is no different. And so when the guard changes in Samaria, he's going to test the water. And so he says, nope, not giving you any more sheep, period. So what does it say? It says, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So this king of Israel, Jehoram, he went out of Samaria at the same time and he numbered all Israel. Notice what the next verse says. As soon as he numbered Israel, then he petitioned Jehoshaphat. I'm thinking that he's thinking, I don't have enough men. I've numbered my people. I don't have enough. I need some help. Who can I go to? I know my daddy went to Jehoshaphat and found a willing helper. So let me see if he'll do the same for me. And Jehoshaphat does. Again, somewhat credulously. And yet, here we are. All right, so, wilt thou go with me? And it's the same verbiage as before. I am as thou art, my people, as thy people, my horses, as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go? through the wilderness of Edom. We'll go up the back way, right? We'll cross Jordan. We'll go up the backside there, and then we'll end up catching Moab by surprise in the south. And of course, what happens is the Edomites join in with them. So now we have three different countries. We have Israel, we have Moab, and we have Edom. May I say, what a hodgepodge of a force. You have people that have claim to the worship of the true God, and then you have others that do not. Gillespie will have a lot to say on that when he writes an essay on unholy alliances. What kind of treaties can we make as governments with unbelieving nations, as long as we have a mutual interest for the sake of the glory of God? The Lord can use unbelievers to help us with that. That's his basic conclusion. Of course, this is not for the help of Judah at all. It is for the help of Israel. And so it's really not, it does not have a good start. All right, so they go 7 days journey, and there's no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And notice what the king of Israel says, and he says it twice in this passage. Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. He's guilty and he's helpless. He has a guilty conscience and he's helpless. He has no God to call upon. He says, the Lord is against me. This is from his evil conscience for what he's been doing with regard to the worship. And so he says, we're defeated even before we start. The Lord has called us together to deliver us into the hand of Moab. And by the way, that includes you, Jehoshaphat, and includes you, the king of Edom. Well, Jehoshaphat's not going to take that lying down. Praise the Lord that he was there. Although he may not have been the wisest in going with him, still, praise the Lord that he's there, because there's still some salvaging here. And so what does Jehoshaphat say? The same thing he said to Ahab. Is there not a prophet of Jehovah here that we can call upon to figure out what we ought to do? We need direction. Jehovah can give it to us through his prophets. And they say to him, Elisha is here. He's the one that poured water on the hands of Elijah. And what does Jehoshaphat say? The word of Jehovah is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, notice, went down to him. You can always tell when kings have been humbled, because they tend to go to the prophet rather than summoning the prophet to them. Do you remember a few chapters back, Ahaziah? What did he say to Elijah? Come, appear before me. Here's 50 men to escort you. Gzunk! Fire comes down, right? Twice. And then the third man finally has some humility, and the Lord says, okay, go with him. Well, you can always tell when kings have been humbled. They've been 7 days without water. They are in dire straits. And so the three kings go down to meet Elisha and to inquire of the Lord. Of course, Elisha is not without his prophetic correction of the men. First of all, he sees Jehoram and he says, what have I to do with you? Get you to the gods of your father and your mother. Why are you here? Were it not that I regard the face of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would send you away without a word. Elisha knew how to do that, didn't he? You remember what happened when Naaman the Syrian came to him? He sent out Gehazi and he said, tell him to go wash in Jordan. He'll be fine. Elisha knew how not to have his time occupied. But because Jehoshaphat was there, he came out to meet them. And then he said, bring me hither a minstrel. And the minstrel was something that prophets would use so that when the minstrel played the music, they would prophesy according to some musical deliverance. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was a musical deliverance. Okay, so then they get the information that they need, and that is to make this valley full of ditches. So the army, instead of, you know, they thought they were going to go forth, you know, with sword and spear to kill and to slay. Rather, the Lord put them together to dig. And so they dug ditches in the valley, and without it raining, anywhere where they could hear it, the Lord channeled a stream of water into that valley and filled every one of those ditches with water. And two things happened with that. The first thing that happened is that the children of Israel were watered. They got what they needed. But very often, as it is with the Lord, in the children, in his people getting what they need, that is also the snare by which their enemies are slain. And so in the morning, the Moabites look over that valley, and they know it hasn't rained. They've been there. No rain has fallen, and they see the valley wet, and the sun in its angle makes that wetness look red, and they say, "The kings have slain themselves. Up Moab and to the spoil." Well, they find that they've headed directly into an ambush then, and they are caused to flee, and the Lord would make that flight of theirs a very dire flight, in that they were to lose their lands and their crops and their trees and everything else. And finally, what is left is 7,000 men under Misha's command, and he is going to break into the palace in Edom. They fled as far as Edom, and he's going to break into the palace, and he's thwarted from doing so. So he's got Edom, and he's trying to break into to the fortified capital of Edom, the king, where the king resides, so that he might be fortified there and save his life. And behind him are coming the Israelites and the Judahites. And so what does he do? He takes his son, who should have reigned in his stead, and in the sight of the Lord and all of the armed forces, he offers him up as a burnt offering on the top of the wall of the city of Edom. And it says there was great indignation against Israel. The preposition that is used there in the Hebrew can just as easily be translated as there was great indignation upon Israel. In other words, that came upon Israel. They saw what happened, and the Israel here, I think, is designed to teach us both Israel and Judah together as one armed force. And they were so abhorred by what Misha did that he would slay his own son, a burnt offering to his gods, that incensed them to the point that they left off following. This fellow is not worth following anymore. He has done something that is so abominable and so abhorrent that even to defeat him in battle would be too good and too damaging and too polluting to ourselves. We are in no way going to further that advance by continuing this any longer. And so they retreated and let him live with the guilt of having slain his own son and not having someone to reign in his stead from thenceforth. And that's the end of the chapter. Let's stand and